Well, as always, thank you for your excellent singing. We don't thank you enough for that. Even when there are few of us here, you sing out, and it's always an encouragement to be up front and hear your singing. So thank you for that. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 16. As you know, if you have been with us for our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, you know that Paul, as writing is moved along by the Holy Spirit, has finished up the doctrinal portion of his letter to the church in Rome. Beginning in chapter 15, Paul began to share his heart about his ministry, to explain why he did what he did, where he believed God was taking him. It's pretty exciting to understand his heart concerning his ministry. Here in chapter 16, he is giving us insight into his relationships with people. Chapter 15, his relationship to the Lord in ministry, in essence. And then chapter 16, his relationship to people in ministry. As I told you last Lord's Day, he mentioned four groups of people here. People to be commended. People that were close to him. People who were companions of his, and then people to be cautious of. This is a precious passage of Scripture. And as I thought about his words in this final chapter, I was reminded of the many people in my life, people when I first began my ministry, people down through the years, people here who on a daily, regular basis encourage me and whose names I would include were I to write such a letter. He has introduced himself to this church by explaining God's call and his ministry. Now he begins to share his heart by showing them the type of love he has for the people who have benefited him so greatly in helping to advance the kingdom of God. You'll remember he's never been to this church. He did not plant this church, but he knew many people from this church because as he traveled around ministering, people he had ministered to and who had ministered to him were now in that great church in Rome. And so by way of introducing himself to the church, he highlights these people who had meant so much to him and to them. And if you think about it, naming these people establishes a base of relationship and friendship upon which he can build so that when he does go to Rome, if that's God's will, they will be able to assist him on his way to Spain. That was his ultimate goal, you'll remember. It's our belief that he never did make it to Spain. Nevertheless, this was his intent, if that was the will of God. Now, in many ways, this chapter is sort of a living illustration of the love he talked about back in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And so as he concludes this great epistle before a final benediction that comes in verses 25 to 27, that's the actual conclusion of this letter, he's writing to talk about the relationships he has with these people. It says much about his accountability. It says much about his dependence upon others. Frankly, it says much about the fellowship that took place in the early church. And so what we're going to see here is Paul's love for his fellow brothers and sisters revealed in four different ways: through his commendation, through his cordiality, through his caution, and through remarks about and greetings from his companions. We'll then see a brief benediction in verse 24, and then he'll wrap it up in verses 25, 26, and 27. This chapter gives us, it provides for us one of the clearest pictures of the community of believers in the early church. How they functioned together. How they all looked for ways to serve Him and serve the Lord to advance the kingdom. Well, now last day we began by looking at Paul's commendation in verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Paul begins here with a gracious commendation of Phoebe for being a sister in the Lord, for being a servant, for being a helper or a patron or a benefactor of the church. This dear woman was something akin to Lydia and Lydia's ministry to the Philippian church, the church in Philippi. Most commentators believe that she was the bearer of the Roman epistle to Rome. That's not something we find from Scripture. It's implication we find from extra-biblical material, the way he highlights her first in this list. She is given, apparently, a very unique responsibility, and they are instructed to receive her. That's a good way to put it, to pull her in to their midst. Pull her in, receive her, assist her in the business that she's involved in, because that would be consistent with the way you treat fellow believers. She's a faithful woman. She's called a diakonos. That's that word, servant. She is a woman deacon. She is a female elder helper. That church in Centuria would have been a daughter church, a church plant of the church in Corinth. And then he concludes about her in verse 2, saying that she is to be commended because she is a great helper, not only of many, but also of Paul himself. And so Paul begins by naming this most wonderful woman named Phoebe. Secondly, we see the love of Paul for the saints through his cordiality. Beginning in verse 3, we begin to look at a list of names that runs down to verse 16. Then it stops there where there's a greeting, and then it picks up in verse 21 to 23. Now, all of these names really, they extend to us insight into Paul's love, because it's a whole lot of cordiality, a whole lot of loving greetings to all these people. More than anything else, it shows us the heart of Paul, which is a heart of love. We typically don't think of Paul in that light. He's typically doling out the doctrine as moved along by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit graciously prompts him and leads him and inspires him to write this. It is Scripture equal with every other Scripture, and so it's a wonderful picture of the heart of Paul. These are the people who mean much, have meant much to Paul down through the years, and it's as if he cannot go without mentioning them, and it's as if when he mentions one, that triggers his thought to think of another, and so he puts their names down. These are the people who have been faithful. These are the people who have been loyal. These are the gracious people in his life. Even though he has never been to Rome, listen to this. He lists here 24 individuals, 17 men, 7 women. He names 2 households along with some unnamed brothers and unnamed sisters in the Lord, all of whom are in Rome. He's never been there. But he names all those people that are a part of the church in Rome. These are the people who throughout his ministry Paul saw as friends, as supporters, as fellow ministers. These are the people who were beloved to him. That's a good word, beloved. These were his co-workers. And remember, he never traveled alone. He always took people with him. The only time you really find him alone is in the 17th chapter of Acts when he was hustled out of Macedonia because there was so much trouble brewing because of that riot that started in Thessalonica over his preaching. He then went down to Berea, and there you remember he found those who were so noble because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that were said were true. And even while he was there, the Thessalonians, who were enraged by his teaching, they followed him there, and his friends Silas and Timothy, feeling that for his own personal protection, he ought to be taken out of town, they sent him to Athens. He was in Athens then alone. That's a very rare thing in the life of the Apostle Paul, and it didn't last very long. He went there for a little rest, a little time to recuperate, a little relief from the persecution. But when in Athens, he was so moved when he saw the city given to idolatry, he went to that place, Mars Hill. He began to challenge them about the unknown God. As a result, chapter 17, verse 34, it says, many believed and joined him. Two of them were named Dionysus and Damaris. And so he was no longer alone. The point is, he clearly understood discipleship. He did not do things alone. He typically had several people with him who could watch and learn and ask questions, who could then follow what had been modeled for them so that he could instruct them further. He understood discipleship. He almost always had people alongside him, ministering with him. And what we have here then is his list of those now in Rome who had been there for him. This is a precious list. They had been there for him throughout his ministry, through thick and thin. These are the people who didn't cause him grief. They brought him blessing. Now notice the first couple of names here in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, I thank them, but also all the churches of the Gentiles thank them. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet the church that is in their house. Now here Paul mentions this key couple who had given their life to ministry, both to him and to the church wherever they found themselves. They were strong believers. Like Paul, they were tent makers. They were strong teachers. They loved the Lord. They loved the ministry. You'll remember they loved Paul so much that they actually were willing to lay down their lives for him at some point in Paul's ministry. That's what he says. And we learn here that they were housing a part of the church in their home in Rome. This is a key couple in the early church. A most wonderful couple who meant so much to Paul and to the early church. They were used by God in a powerful way. Now notice, if you will, and by the way, I should mention, it's rare that both the husband and wife are strong in ministry. That's kind of a rare thing. One typically is, one's in the background. But when two are, that's doubly strong, and that's a wonderful thing to see, and that's what we have here. Now, notice, if you will, Paul mentions another dear saint in verse 5. Epaenetus. Epaenetus is his name. Epaenetus is how you pronounce that. Epaenetus. Epaenetus. He calls him my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Now, who is Epaenetus? Who is this? Well, he tells us this is the first convert in Asia Minor, which is now modern Turkey. Ephesus was in Asia Minor. The cities of Laodicea and Philadelphia and Smyrna and Sardis and Thyatira and Pergamos and Ephesus, they were all in Asia Minor. And as Paul says here, the first convert in that entire region was this man named Epaenetus, and apparently, he now resides in Rome as a part of the church there. Now notice Paul's love for him. He calls him my beloved. That's a term we don't use much anymore. Some may use that term for their wife or their husband. You don't hear it much. My beloved children, my beloved friend. That's exactly what he's saying. This man, no doubt, was very special to Paul for many reasons. Most likely as the first fruits, this is the first one to come to Christ through the ministry of Paul. No doubt as the first fruits, this man was instrumental in leading many others in that part of the world to Christ. Notice, he doesn't say he's the only convert. He says he's the first convert. And notice he says, it's not Paul's first convert, it's the first convert to Christ. Look back at chapter 15 for a moment. Chapter 15, verse 16. He's talking about his ministry and he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. Here's why, so that my offering of the Gentiles, a priest would give an offering to the Lord, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, set apart by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that he offers up Gentile converts to God as a sacrifice, an offering, which means that the first part of his offering to God from Asia was this man named Epaenetus. He's the first one. Now, we know nothing more about this man, but this is enough. It's obvious that Paul loved him greatly. If he had gotten saved and done nothing, I doubt he would have made the list. It's obvious that Paul loved him greatly, and Paul knew where he was. How interesting is that? Wasn't tracking him on Facebook, I can tell you that. But somehow he knew where this first convert was, and he knew he was in Rome. Pretty wonderful. Tells you how important all of these people were to Paul. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Six women in the New Testament by the name of Mary. It's a common name. This one is known to Paul. We do not know who she is, but Paul tells us that she has worked hard for the church in Rome. The word work is a very strong word. It means to labor to the point of weariness, to labor to the point of almost passing out, to work to the point of sweat and exhaustion. And because of her hard work, notice that Paul encourages the church in Rome to greet her. What's he mean by that? Well, commend her. Thank her. Show appreciation to her. Recognize her for her hard work. Now, how did he know about her? He hadn't been to this church. He speaks of a woman who has worked hard for the church. How does he know about this woman? How did he know she had given so much labor to the church in Rome? Well, the best we can come up with is that Aquila and Priscilla, who had come from Rome, would have told Paul of her selfless efforts on behalf of the church in Rome. No doubt she was an early member of the church at Rome. No doubt she was a key player in the founding of that church in Rome. And the fact that it's past tense here indicates that by now she may have been very old and no longer able to labor as she once did. How wonderful, though, that you have this couple telling Paul, you got to hear about this lady in the church in Rome and how hard she has worked to bless that church. That's a great report. That's a great report. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now this is interesting. Andronicus is a male name. Junius could be a male name or a female name. We have no way to know. So either this is two men, or it's a couple, and there's no way for us to know which it is. But he does, notice, he does specify four reasons that he wants to greet them, that he wants them recognized. Look at them. Number one, he says, they're my kinsmen. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means that they were fellow Jews. That's one thing it could mean. But since there are other Jews mentioned in this list that Paul does not call kinsmen, they are most likely related to Paul. They are most likely related to Paul, as are Herodian in chapter 11, and Jason, and Sosipater in verse 21. So they're Jews, but it seems like beyond that, they're related to Paul. So, Paul wants to greet these who related to him, who were in Christ. Now, think about this. Coming out of a Jewish family, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, to know that some of his family had embraced the same Christ that he had embraced. And so we get a little taste that this family may well have been involved in the extension of his ministry in Rome. Notice also that he commends and greets them in love because he says, they are my fellow prisoners. My fellow prisoner, somewhere along the line, and we don't know where, Paul spent a lot of time in prison. 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, in prisons often. So we don't know where it was, but in one of his imprisonments, one or another, they apparently were there as well. They had paid the price of imprisonment also for their faith in Christ, for their love for the Lord Jesus. And so he greets them who had shared prison with him. And if you think about it, to have that type of support in the confines of a prison in those days for your love of Jesus Christ, that must have been a most wonderful gift from God. And so there was this deep bond with Andronicus and Junius and the Apostle Paul. They were relatives, he says, and they were fellow prisoners. And then notice he extends this commendation by saying, they are outstanding excuse me, they are outstanding among the apostles. Now, that could mean a couple of different things. That could mean that technically they were small a, lowercase apostles. You remember the church had lowercase apostles. They could not perform the sign gifts. They were not one of the 12 apostles, uppercase, capital A apostles. There were lowercase apostles. It could be that they were some of those messengers. That's what the word means. Not like Paul, not like the 12. Interesting. Capital A apostles were apostles of Christ. Lowercase apostles were apostles of the church. So these are apostles. Or at least those who were considered to be outstanding in the view of the apostles, those sent ones. Could well be that they were missionaries or messengers sent with the gospel from the church of Rome, of a lesser stature than Paul and the 12. That's one perspective on this. Most likely, what he means here is that these were a couple of people who were to be highly esteemed because of their ministry to the apostles in serving them, in freeing those apostles up to help to advance the kingdom of God. Now, most likely these are outstanding Christians. That would be the best way to say it. Diligent, faithful, loyal, hardworking, true followers of Jesus Christ. And that seems to be the best option because notice that he says, who were also in Christ before me. Now think that through. What was Paul doing as Saul before he was in Christ? He was persecuting the church, right? So, they must have come to Christ through the ministry of the church in Jerusalem. Therefore, they would have been known by the early apostles for their outstanding faithfulness and ministry and loyalty. And as I mentioned, he greets those who were in Christ before him. And what that tells us is that he had family members who had become true followers of Jesus Christ that had he caught, he could have persecuted or killed. Persecuted, put in prison, or killed. His own family members. Pretty interesting. We don't know much more about these than what we have here, but that's enough. They could be husband and wife. It's more likely that they were two men, literally physical brothers of the Apostle Paul, who came to Christ, who were outstanding for their ministry. Think that through. If Saul is running around throwing Christians in jail and these people are known, these two are known for their outstanding ministry to the apostles, what's that tell you about who they trusted? It tells you that they weren't fearful. Man, if our brother caught us, he'd kill us. We'd go to heaven. We got ministry to do. Pretty wonderful. In time, they must have contributed in some way to Paul's own spiritual growth. They knew Christ longer than Paul did. Well, look at verse 8. More saints that he wants to greet. Ampliatus, greet him. My beloved in the Lord. That word beloved again, his heart. Let me say a little bit about this man, Ampliatus. We don't know who he is. But there are some fascinating things to think about in relation to this name. We do know that Ampliatus is a slave name, because in history we can find it among the slaves, and slaves did not bear the name of freemen or noblemen. It's a slave name. So we know this is a slave. In fact, it's a very common name in the imperial household of Rome. That is the household of Caesar. There is a cemetery at Domitia, the earliest of the Christian catacombs. There was a burial place of Christians in the first century there. And the oldest of these catacombs is at Domitia. And in that early catacomb, there is a very decorated tomb. And on that decorated tomb is this large name, Ampliatus. It's interesting. Single names were unique. A Roman nobleman or a Roman freeman would have three names, but a slave would only have one name. And so we believe that Ampliatus was a slave. The fact that at his burial, if it be the same Ampliatus, he is given a large and rather decorated tomb and his name is placed there for all to see, indicates, in comparison with the other burial places in the catacomb, that he was set apart as a high-ranking servant in the church. Which is a wonderful insight, because it tells us that while the world may have ranked people according to their economic status, the church didn't ever do that. A slave could and did rise in the church of Jesus Christ to a place of recognized prominence, to be given a unique honor in his burial. It may well have been that in the church, in many cases and in many places, slaves were actually the elders teaching their own owners the Word of God. And so we see in the early church that even a slave could reach the place of prominence and social strata wasn't a barrier, it wasn't an issue in the early church. That's exactly what Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. In Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. We are all one in Christ. Now, obviously we cannot know for certain if it's the same Ampliatus, but likely a slave, perhaps this one, perhaps another, we can't know for certain. And then notice he calls him my beloved in the Lord. Again, that's that personal touch. That personal love for this special saint. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius. Now, Urbanus, that's a very common Roman name. It suggests that he was a native Roman, probably a Gentile. Paul calls him our fellow worker in Christ. That's to tell us that he helped Paul and he helped the Roman church. We don't know how Paul knew him. We don't know what Urbanus did, but it was enough to be mentioned here. And then he mentions Statius. Now that's a very unusual Greek name. It means ear of corn. That's right. MacArthur says it's a very strange name even in that culture. In essence, he says, greet Cobb, my beloved. He has no problem expressing his love in such a manner. We don't know where he met him. We don't know how he knew him. But he did, and he loved him. Verse 10. Apelles, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Now there's a description. Boy, that's something you want written on your tombstone. Approved in Christ. It's the word dokimos in the Greek. You've heard that word before. Dokimos, it's a word that means tried, tested, and proven to be true. Tested and proven to be trustworthy. Tried and tested and proven brother. That's who this is. He's a faithful brother. He's a dependable brother. He's a loyal brother. Apelles, approved in Christ. That's a wonderful, most wonderful commendation. It's the type of commendation we should all want. We don't know anything about him, but that's enough, isn't it? He was tested and he came through. Look at verse 10 again. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now that's interesting. Notice that he does not greet Aristobulus. Did you notice that? He doesn't greet him, rather he greets the household of Aristobulus. That leads us to believe that Aristobulus is not a believer. He's not a true follower of Christ. That he's not in the church in Rome, but that some of his family were. If he was a believer, Paul would have greeted him, but he's not. And so here we have the fact that the gospel has divided a family. It's divided a household. It may have been his wife, or his children, or part of his servants, or all of the above. You'll remember Jesus said it would be this way. Remember Jesus said that to follow him would divide some homes. I came to set father against son, mother against daughter. What's he mean? Well, he means that following Jesus Christ places you into a family, listen, that's more important than your earthly family. Get that? There's a family that we will be with for all of eternal. That is the universal church of Christ, the invisible church of Christ as it's known. The visible church is made up of sheep and goats. Only in eternity will we know who the true sheep are and who the goats are, because the goats won't be there. I don't know how many times in my ministry, I have no idea how many times someone has chosen family, earthly family, over biblical principle. Now, Christ's point, obviously, is that we're not supposed to go around hating our family. His point is we're to love Jesus Christ more than we love our earthly family. They may not be elect. Now, we're to minister to them, we're to love them, we're to care for them, we're to do everything we can to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in front of them. But don't ever short-circuit the body of Christ, who will be forever together. Apparently, this father was not in the family of God, but some in his household were. Now, J.B. Lightfoot, the classical Greek commentator, suggests something interesting about this man. In studying history around this time, we find that it's likely that this man may have been the brother of Herod Agrippa the First and the grandson of Herod the Great. So that Aristobulus was in the family of the Herods. He would therefore have been an intimate ally with Emperor Claudius, who at the time was the Roman emperor. When Aristobulus died, Lightfoot says, his household, that is, his wife and family and slaves and possessions, would become the property of the emperor, and they would all be absorbed within the emperor's imperial household. So in the imperial household, you would have those of Aristobulus, and it would be known as the household of Aristobulus. Pretty interesting. Verse 11. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Now, this appears Herodian to be another relative of Paul, a Jewish relative of Paul. And notice he definitely has some type of relationship to the family of Herod. And so as the name indicates, Herodian was related to the Herod family in some way and therefore may have been associated with the household of Aristobulus. Like Aristobulus, Narcissus was also probably not a believer, but some of his household were. Some scholars believe with J.B. Lightfoot that like Aristobulus, the Narcissus mentioned here was closely connected to the Emperor Claudius as his secretary. Because all contact with the Emperor had to be channeled through the secretary, he became extremely wealthy through the many bribes he received for granting access to, or simply for corresponding with the Emperor. It is therefore possible that these two households within the palace of the emperor, Aristobulus and Narcissus, had Christians in them. If so, those believers may have been among the saints of Caesar's household who joined Paul, then imprisoned in Rome, in sending greetings to the church in Philippi. That's Philippians 4:22. How interesting. God would split up a family, saving some of them, putting the saved ones in the emperor's household to be a light in that dark place. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. MacArthur says there are the names you need if you have twins, right there. Tryphena and Tryphosa. This is great. Tryphena means delicate. Tryphosa means dainty. And what he is using here is a very strong word for labor again. Kopiao. Heavy duty labor. And so what he may be doing here is using a little play on words. That would not be untypical of Paul. It's a play on words to say, look, this is a dainty person, and this is a delicate person, but you sure have labored to the point of exhaustion for the Lord. We don't know anything about them, except that they labored in the Lord, and that's enough. That's enough. Again, verse 12. Greet Persis, the beloved, there it is again, who has worked hard in the Lord. This is Persis. This is another female name. Literally, it means Persian woman. Persian woman. That tells us that in the church in Rome, there was a Persian woman who loved Jesus Christ. We don't know how Paul met her, but she labored much in the Lord. That's the point. It may be that she was older based on the grammar that's used here. Tryphena and Tryphosa, present tense, they are laboring in the Lord, even though dainty and delicate. And the beloved Persis, who labored, past tense, in the Lord. So, Tryphena and Tryphosa may have been young and Persis much older. So that is the volume of labor on the basis of years rather than the quality of labor. She labored much, perhaps because she was older. And then notice this. Look carefully at the text. Greet the beloved Persis. This is different than what he said before. Before he used the phrase, my beloved. Here he uses the phrase, the beloved. In other words, this is a woman who was loved by everyone she ever came in contact with. Everyone loves this lady. Verse 13. Greet Rufus. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. That can't mean elect, because all those in the list are elect. It can't mean that. So what he's referring to is that this man Rufus had a very unique ministry. We learn from MacArthur. MacArthur says this. He writes this. We learn from Mark's gospel. Now follow carefully. We learn from Mark's gospel, which was written in Rome after Paul wrote this letter to Rome, that Simon of Cyrene, a city on the Mediterranean coast of North Africa, Simon of Cyrene, who was pressed into service by the soldiers to carry Jesus' cross, Simon of Cyrene, watch this, was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark 15:21. Mark would have had no reason to include the names of Alexander and Rufus unless they were known to the church at large through the wide distribution of Paul's letter to Rome, or at least known to the church in Rome. Scholars therefore agree that the Rufus mentioned here by Paul was one of those sons of Simon of Cyrene, who may have been brought to saving faith in Christ through that contact with him on the way to Calvary. How interesting is that? My dad carried the cross. So I asked my dad, what was that all about? Why did that man die? He came to Christ. He must have died before the Roman epistle was written, else he surely would have been greeted and commended by Paul. If Simon, the man privileged to have carried Jesus' cross and to have walked beside him to Calvary, had become a believer, he would have been among the most honored of men in the early church. It's obvious that his wife, the mother of Rufus, believed, and it seems safe to assume from this text that Alexander likewise was converted, giving reason for Mark to mention him along with his brother. Alexander was either dead or did not live in Rome at the time, or else Paul would have greeted him. Notice he says also his mother, the mother of Rufus, and mine. That doesn't mean that Rufus was Paul's natural brother, but what it does mean is that the mother of Rufus, somewhere and in some way during Paul's travels and ministry, had cared for the apostle as if he were her own son. Like many other Jews converted at or soon after Pentecost, Simon and his family may have chosen to stay in Jerusalem and therefore have had the opportunity to know and befriend Paul during his visits there. Can you imagine that discussion between Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross, and the Apostle Paul? Verse 14. There are five men that we don't know anything about in verse 14. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with those five. In other words, we have five men here who had a church in their home. They hosted some branch, some aspect of this church in Rome. We know that because he mentions the brethren with them, and so Paul greets them. Most likely these are some leaders, some elders perhaps, who were pastoring or shepherding one group of the Christians in Rome. You'll remember I told you that that church in Rome met in many places. They met in many different homes. We don't know anything about these men, but they make the list because of their faithfulness. Verse 15. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Now here again is another little group of believers who were no doubt meeting in a home, who were part of the bigger church in Rome, the larger church in Rome. And Paul sends his love and requests that they be greeted. Now, one little detail before we wrap it up for tonight. Notice the name Nereus. Do you see it? Commentator William Barclay writes this: in AD 95, there happened an event which shocked Rome. Two of the most distinguished people in Rome were condemned for being Christians. They were husband and wife. The husband was Flavius Clemens. He was the consul of Rome. The wife was Domitia, and she was of royal blood. She was the granddaughter of Vespasian, the former emperor, and the niece of Domitian, the reigning emperor in 95 AD. In fact, the two sons of Flavius Clemens and Domitia had been designated Domitian's successors in the imperial power. Flavius was executed and Domitia was banished to the island of Pontia, where years after Paul saw the cave where she drew out a long martyrdom for the Christian name. What's all that mean? Here's the point. The name of the treasurer of Flavius and Domitia was Nereus. And it's possible, says Barclay, that Nereus, the slave, had something to do with the making into Christians of Flavius Clemens, the ex-consul, and Domitia, the princess of the royal blood. Perhaps. We can't know for certain. Notice how he wraps up this section, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you, church in Rome. Greet everyone, he says, with the customary mode of the church in greeting one another. It's become in vogue in Hollywood circles because it translates over from European practice to kind of give an air kiss on each cheek. You've seen it. You know what that is. Now, that's different than in the former Soviet Union, where they work hard to plant one right on your lips. I've been there. I understand. For them, it's the sign of greatest affection. Now, we don't do that in our society anymore because the connotation has been perverted. But it's an expression of love. It's an expression of deep, deep appreciation. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I can't be there. Demonstrate your love for one another. This is a good place for us to stop. Do you Are you beginning to see the wonderful fellowship that took place in the early church? It's the type of fellowship that should take place in every church, and by God's grace, it's the type of fellowship that takes place here at Grace. There are people in this church who are laboring in the Lord. There are others who have labored much in the Lord. There are others who have endured hardship. There are those who would be willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. Those who are beloved and well beloved. Those who have been used by God to reach others for Christ. And Paul says, look, if I could, if I was there, I would give every one of them a kiss. And our society has so messed that concept up, but I don't want you to miss the point. If there was any way I could express my most profound gratitude and love for each of these people in this list, Paul says, I'd do it. I'm not there yet. Don't know if I'll get there by God's grace. In the meantime, for me, express my love to each one of these dear saints who have done so much to advance the kingdom of God. More than anything else, this is not a grocery list of names. This is about the heart of this beloved apostle. He loved deeply each and every one of them that God had placed in his life to further the ministry of Jesus Christ. I think back over my ministry. People who, I don't know how I could have made it without them. People who taught me some of the most basic things in life that I couldn't have known without them. And I'll never be able in this life to thank them. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, what a privilege to put down for all time his love for these dear saints. Well, we'll pick it up here next time we're in the text. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Doesn't really matter that we don't know as much as we would like to know about each one of these saints written of here. What we do know is that Paul loved and appreciated them. It's a good reminder to us, Father, to express our appreciation. We confess we fail to do that as we should. I thank you for each person who calls this place their home, who's faithful and loyal to the Word of God, who seeks to apply the Word that's preached. Bless them for their efforts. Even tonight, so easy to skip a night service. We've already been to church. And for those folks here tonight, who are faithful to worship with us a second time on Sunday, bless them for that. Help them to know what a great encouragement that is to my heart, the heart of the elders as well. Well, it's been a great day, Father. We thank you for all that's taken place. We pray that this week would be a week and that we would live for you. As we conclude our time together, Father, and go out into this dark world, use us for your honor and glory. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.